I'm calling this session and the next one tomorrow, 2025 and beyond, what lies ahead, what might we expect? It's a two-part series session. It's actually 5 months of teaching that I recently done that I've kind of compressed down to two one-hour sessions. Today, this afternoon, we'll be establishing some basic thoughts. Tomorrow, we'll be developing a little bit about what is happening in our world, more so than today. I would challenge each one of us to be Issacharians. Now, what am I referring to? The tribe of Issachar. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, and of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. And I would challenge each one of us to understand the times that we live in. A number of years ago, when Alan Greenspan was the head of the Fed, he coined a term, irrational exuberance. You may remember that because of the financial world and what some were saying. Well, I'm afraid that in the Bible-believing world today, there's an irrational exuberance because of the change of direction in politics that our country has taken, and many things to the good. You know, I have two quotes here. One was the first one from an article written by Michael Massey, December 30th of last year, is the end of 2024, the end of America. He believes America has a limited time left for three reasons. First, the hatred for Israel and Jews throughout the country. Second, is because no nation in history has survived the rampant and unbridled practice of sodomy as accepted cultural mores. And the third reason is based upon what has resulted in the first two reasons mentioned above. It's the turning away from God. So the end of last year, you know, is this the end of America? Well, you look at the last administration and we'd all probably say amen. But a couple of months ago, Jonathan Brentner, who writes a lot on Bible prophecy, he wrote an article, "What Does America's Change of Direction Mean in View of Biblical Prophecy?" And in part of that article, he said this, "As the vast corruption of the previous U.S. president and his administration becomes all the more apparent, we wonder how the nation survived during the past 4 years. President Donald Trump has brought a much-needed change of direction to our nation. The renewed support for Israel, the uncovering of the vast, wasteful, and criminal spending of the past several years, and Trump's strong appeal for peace might suggest to some that the rapture might not be as close as they thought." It's tempting to think that way. "I have found myself wondering if perhaps there's been a pause in the parade of events leading to Jesus' soon appearing. However, two thoughts bring me back to reality. God's sovereignty in end time events and a strong undercurrent in world affairs remains the same." Now, Brother Jim Scudder put me on the spot last night. I don't know if you were here last night. He believes we're very close to the return of the Lord. And he said, "I don't know when," but he said, "Mark Robinson is going to tell you the day and the hour." Thanks, Jim. So tomorrow's session. See, I was bumped. I was going to have my second session in here, but I was bumped to the gym. Because Jim, play on words, is going to have a session in here. Now, I might skip my session to listen to his session. No. Anyway, you want to find out the day and the hour, you come tomorrow. And you can stone me afterwards. But anyway, tomorrow I'm going to get more into some of the meat of what's happening in our world prophetically. with Iran, with anti-Semitism, with all this peace talk and what's just happened in the last, what, week or 12 days. You know, they refer to it as the 12-day war that took place. We'll look at that in more detail tomorrow. But wisdom, it's used 224 times in the Bible. 54 of these times are found in the book of Proverbs. GotQuestions.org says this about wisdom. Godly wisdom is, of course, from God and honors God. Godly wisdom starts with the fear of God and results in a holy life. Worldly wisdom, on the other hand, is not concerned with honoring God, but with pleasing oneself. With worldly wisdom, we may become educated, street smart, have common sense that enables us to play the world's game successfully. God's wisdom enables us to prepare ourselves for eternity. With godly wisdom, we trade earthly values for biblical values, 1 John 2:15, 16. We recognize we are citizens of another kingdom, and we make choices that reflect that allegiance. Having godly wisdom means we strive to see life from God's perspective and act accordingly. And what I want to challenge us about, not only this session, but tomorrow, is to look at life from a vertical perspective, not a horizontal. It's so easy to be caught up in the horizontal. You know, what is the Republican Party doing? What is the new president doing? What's happening in the financial world? And is the undertakings in Iran, is that good, bad, or indifferent based on geopolitical, secular reasoning? To look at it from a horizontal viewpoint. But I want to challenge us to look at what's happening in the world, whatever it might be, from a vertical perspective. What might God be doing in whatever particular geopolitical currents or whatever takes place in this world? Because that's what we should be doing when we look at world events. And I'm afraid that too many Christians have an irrational exuberance, that with this new administration, and unquestionably, good things have been done. But we're not in the kingdom. We're not establishing the kingdom. This world, the God of this world, hasn't changed. It's still Satan. So what I want to do, I want to establish initially the times that we are living in. And that goes back to the nation of Israel. I am one who believes there's not a lot happening or being fulfilled in Bible prophecy today. I believe what is happening is God is setting the stage for the coming events. I compare it, I've done this oftentimes, probably have done it here. I compare it to let's call it a Broadway show. I was born in New York City, grew up outside of the city, loved the Music Man and My Fair Lady and Finian's Rainbow and West Side. I saw all those on Broadway. Well, I saw the end result, but as you well know, prior to opening night, much has to be done. The script has to be written. They have to get all the actors and actresses, the singers, the musicians, all of them have to be gotten and put in place. The sets have to be set up and prepared and readied. And then finally, after months and months and maybe years of preparation, you have opening night. Well, there's a great drama coming. It's a 7-year drama. We know the ending, by the way. I'm in it. I got a very small part. If you're a believer, you're going to be in it too. And you got a very small part. It's a 7-year drama. An opening night starts with the Antichrist establishing a peace agreement with Israel, Daniel 9:27, that sets off that 7-year drama tribulation period. And I believe what the producer, the director of this 7-year drama is doing today, is he's preparing everything for opening night. Now, we're going to look shortly at us not being here for that opening. I hope you don't want to be here for the opening night. But God is moving everything around. He's getting the sets made. He's preparing the actors and the actresses and getting everything ready for the start of that 7-year drama, that 7-year tribulation period. But there is one prophecy specifically that tells us that we're living in the end times. I think everything else, whether it's happening with Iran in the last couple of weeks, with all of the machination of peace that are taking place, the anti-Semitism, the rebuilding of the temple, the monetary system, all of that is just preparing for what will take place in that 7-year tribulation period. But the one prophecy that I'm convinced tells us we are living in the last days is the rebirth of the nation of Israel. That started the prophetic clock. I want to look at a few scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 37. And the nature of what we're looking at, the time that is allotted, we can't go into a lot of detail. But Ezekiel is prophesying within Babylonian captivity. You could go back to chapter 36, for example, and the context of what is being spoken to us here, he says, "For I will take you," in verse 24, "from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries," not just Babylon, "all countries, and bring you back into the land." The context of 36, 37, 38, 30, all the way to the end of Ezekiel 48 is end time prophecy. We have the dry bones prophecy in chapter 37, where the hand of the Lord was upon me, Ezekiel, carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. And he sees these huge valley strewn with bones. And God says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, we don't have to speculate upon what the bones represent. In verse 11, we're told these bones are the whole house of Israel. So it's not just the northern kingdom that went into Assyrian captivity around 723 BC. It's not talking of the southern kingdom, Judah, that went into captivity in 586 BC. It's talking about the entire nation of Israel, both the houses of Israel, if you will. These bones represent the entire nation of Israel. Son of man, can Israel live as a nation among the nations again in the end times from all the countries of the world? Well, Ezekiel says, "God, you know. You tell me, God," verse 3. So God says to Ezekiel, "Prophesy upon these bones and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." And it goes down. Ezekiel eventually prophesies, this verse 7. But verse 8 is such a key verse. "And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." Remember when God created Adam out of the dirt of the ground? He formed him. And then what did God do? He breathed life into that dirt. And that dirt lived man, Adam. But initially, Adam lived two ways. He was now a physical man with physical life, but he also had spiritual life. Now, he would lose that when he ultimately sinned. That's not losing your salvation, by the way. That's a whole nother, you know, I think you recognize that, realize that. But here, the sinews, the flesh, and the skin covering these bones speak of the nation of Israel coming together, the Jewish people returning back to the land, but in unbelief. Subsequent to them becoming a nation again, May of 1948, sometime after that point, there will be breath put in that nation. Isaiah 66 talks about a nation being born in a day. That's not 1948. Read the context. That's at the end of the tribulation period when, as Romans 11 says, all Israel, all the remaining Jewish people, two-thirds are cut off according to Zechariah, one-third come through, and they will call upon the name of the Lord, it says in Zechariah chapter 13. Read up. Around verses 9 and 10 and so. They will call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And breath will enter into that nation when that nation is born again in one day. End of the tribulation period. But the key here I want you to understand and see is that the Jewish people will come back to the land, form a nation again, from all the countries of the world, but in unbelief. Turn with me to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 2. Verses 1 and 2. The theme of the book of Zephaniah is the day of the Lord. Got a lot to say on the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a period of 1,007 years. The day of the Lord starts with the beginning of the tribulation period and goes to the end of the millennial kingdom. There's two parts to the day of the Lord. There's one of darkness and the other of light. The darkness part is only 7 years in length. The light part is 1,000 years in length. That's the theme of Zephaniah. But in verse 1 of chapter 2, gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired. Why are they not desired? Why is speaking of Israel? Why is Israel not desired? They're sinful. They're rebellious. They're not desired. But gather yourselves together, Jewish people. Gather together as a nation. When? Look at verse 2. Before the decree brings forth, before the day passes the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Gather yourselves together as a nation. When? As a nation not desired, prior to the day of the Lord. Again, the day of the Lord starts at the beginning of the tribulation period and goes for 1,007 years. Gather yourselves together. You won't be a desired nation. You're still in rebellion against your Messiah. But gather together before that time, the start of the tribulation period. That happened in 1948. But one other passage I want us to look at is the book of Isaiah chapter 11. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Jesse is the father of David. David is the progenitor of the Messiah. The messianic line. There's going to be a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. Well, this is speaking of the coming Messiah, of Jesus coming And then it goes down and tells us about his reign and what the messianic kingdom, the 1,000-year rule of Jesus, will be like in many ways as it goes down when it talks, as we look down, for example, in verse 6, the wolf dwelling with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the young lion and the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, the little child leading them, and so on. The earth will be turned back like it was, not exactly, but like it was in the Garden of Eden. But then look at verse 10. We have been given information about the coming reign of the Messiah, the messianic kingdom, that millennial 1,000-year kingdom. And in that day, what day? The day of the kingdom, the day of the stem of Jesse producing the branch, the day when the wolf and the lamb will lay down together, the day when righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea completely. In that day, in the day of the kingdom, in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse. Now, I find this fascinating. You know, earlier we had seen a branch of Jesse. Now we have a root of Jesse. Branch speaks of the humanity of the Messiah, of Jesus. He's an offspring of Jesse. But Jesus is not just the offspring of Jesse, the son of David. He is the root. He is the source. He is God. So here in verse 1 and 10, we have the God-man. In that day, the day of the kingdom, there shall be a root of Jesse. See, when Jesus comes back, Zechariah 12:10, it talks about Jehovah coming back. And Jehovah destroying the enemies of Israel. And in Zechariah 12, and it says, in that day they shall look upon me, Jehovah, whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. See, Jesus is Jehovah. He's very God. So in that day, when Jesus returns, he's the root of Jesse. He's very God himself, Jehovah God. And he shall stand for an ensign of the people of the Jews, and to it shall the Gentiles seek. Aren't you glad, Gentiles, that you're there? So you should be. So Jesus came not just for me, Jewish people, he came for Gentiles as well, Jew and Gentile. And that day, the day of the kingdom, he's going to stand for an ensign of the people, the Jewish people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. His rest shall be glorious. A lot could be said on that. We'll look at verse 11 and 12. And it shall come to pass in that day. What day? The day of the kingdom. The day of the rule of Jesus on earth. Shall come to pass in that day. The Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Now, catch that. It will come to pass in that day, the day of the kingdom, the day of the rule of Jesus, the Messiah, on planet earth, the millennial kingdom. It will come to pass in that day that God will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Isaiah is writing some 125 years or so prior to the Babylonian captivity. That's the first, what I refer to as the dispersion captivity. What was the first captivity that the Jewish people were in? Egypt, correct. Were they dispersed to Egypt? No. Dispersed means you're forcibly removed from your land and taken captive into a foreign land. No, you know the story. Famine was coming. Joseph ended up in Egypt, elevated to a high position. He beckoned his family to come, and they came down to Egypt. But then ultimately they became slaves to Pharaoh. the Pharaohs. But they went down there willingly. So the latter two captivities, the first captivity was not a dispersion captivity. The latter two captivities are dispersion captivities. Now, we're very familiar with what happened in 70 AD. That's the second dispersion captivity worldwide. But the first dispersion captivity was Babylon, one nation. Isaiah tells us, writing even before the first dispersion captivity, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which is the first time from Babylon, still future from this writing. He will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, Egypt, Paphos, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, the islands of the sea. He shall set up an ensign for the nations, shall assemble the outcasts of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Now, if we wed together Ezekiel 37, Zephaniah chapter 2, this passage here, it's in the time of the return from worldwide captivity, the second dispersion captivity, worldwide, not Babylon, worldwide captivity, it's in that time period that the kingdom of God will be established on planet Earth. Ezekiel, Zephaniah tell us that Israel or the Jewish people will come back to the land in unbelief, establishing a nation among the nations of the world. That is the beginning of the end time prophetic clock, 1948. And we are now some 77 years down the road from that. Sure, every day gets us closer to the rapture, right? To the end times. That's certainly true. But today, more so than ever, because the key sign of the times is Israel's rebirth as a nation among the nations of the world. You know, the return from Babylon occurred over a period of 92 years before it was finalized. Some never came back. But if you trace it in the book of Ezra, Nehemiah, it was a period of 92 years for the culmination of the finalization of the return from that one nation, that first dispersion captivity, Babylon. I'm not saying it's going to be 92 years from worldwide captivity, but right now it's 77 years. And the ultimate fulfillment of that is the end of the tribulation period. So if you want to add 7 years onto that, we're in the 84th year. I think we're getting very close, especially with what's happening in the world. But don't miss, Israel is the key to end time prophecy, the rebirth of Israel. Don't get mired in the weeds and what's happening horizontally in our country or in our world. Look at things from a vertical perspective. We are living in the end times. Nothing in the broader picture has changed in the last 6 months. A lot is happening. A lot, I believe, is setting the stage. We'll look at that in more detail tomorrow and getting ready for that. But nothing has fundamentally changed in our country, in our world, on what is happening prophetically, marching towards that 7-year drama, that tribulation period. At the end of, we have the return of Jesus. Don't lose focus on that. And then I want to remind us of one other thing. To understand the times, the second page, we must understand the church is not in God's prophetic plan. The coming 7-year tribulation period. That's because the church is removed from the earth prior to the start of the 7-year tribulation period. In other words, a pre-tribulation rapture. Many years ago, I had served with Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry when Marvin Rosenthal was the director, and Marvin went home to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. But he got involved in an unscriptural rapture position called the pre-wrath rapture of the church. I was the Western States director at the time, and remember being in those meetings, and it was one of the things it did for the I can speak for the leadership at Friends of Israel at the time. I don't know about all the other personnel. It made us dig into the scriptures about the rapture. Do we really believe in a pre-trib rapture? Or maybe perhaps Marvin is right that it's a pre-wrath rapture. Well, it made me dig into it, and I became more convinced than ever that the church, born-again Christians, the ecclesia, the called-out ones, if you're saved, that we are going to be delivered prior to that 7-year tribulation period. We are not around for that. We need to remind ourselves of that. Now, you may have family. You may have friends. You may have acquaintances, neighbors, whatever, who are going into that period. And there's only one way for them to be spared that. Share the gospel. They need to come to the Lord. But I want to give you three basic reasons why I am convinced that the rapture is pre-tribulational. And if that is the case, as believers, we not only need to realize that we're living in the end days, Israel is the key, but the coming of Jesus could be any moment. Any moment. The first thing I want to consider is Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy. You've got a little chart on your page. It's a very fascinating prophecy. Weeks is the Hebrew word Shavuah. It's akin to our English word dozen. If I tell you I have a dozen of whatever, a dozen eggs, a dozen pencils, a dozen pairs of shoes, what am I telling you? I have 12. Well, Shavuah is not a set of 12. It's a set of 7. 70 sets of 7 are determined, Daniel 9:24 says, upon my people and upon the holy city, Jerusalem. 70 times 7 for you math majors is what? 490. 490. And the context is years. There's a 490-year period. Now, Daniel had been praying. Why had he been praying? He's in Babylonian captivity. You can go back, for example, to 2 Chronicles 36, the end of that chapter. Israel, Leviticus 25 and 26, Israel, the Jewish people, they had been commanded to plant for 6 years, and on the 7th year, let the land rest, a Sabbath of rest. And I will give you enough produce when you plant the 6th year, and you harvest the end of that year, not only to get you through the 7th year when you don't plant the land, but the 8th year when you're planting again. Well, guess what? Israel did not let the land rest for a total of 490 years when they came into to the land. Well, 490 years, if you're supposed to do it every 7th year, how many land Sabbaths did they break? 490 divided by 7? 70. So the chronicler says, I'm going to take you out of the land for 70 years, Jeremiah speaks of it as well, that the land would enjoy her rest, Babylonian captivity. Daniel knows he's at the end of that 70-year period. So he's praying. He's confessing the sins of the nation because he knows that the 70 years are up, we're going home. And then the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, guess what, Daniel? There's another 490-year period. But at the end of this period, there are six things going to be done, which are all things that will be finished at the end of the tribulation period. And the kingdom will be established. And that prophecy is broken up into a number of sections. You have ultimately broken up after the 69th week. Week is a set of seven. So after 483 years, Messiah will come and be cut off. You're probably aware, Harold Honer, British writer, slips my mind now. I know it very well, wrote books on the timing of this, exactly, Jesus coming into Jerusalem. But after 69 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, not for himself. And then the prince of the people shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, 70 AD. And then we come to verse 27. And 1 7-year period is left. And it says, and he, which is the Antichrist, will confirm the covenant, a peace agreement between Israel and her enemies for 1 7-year period. Now, I want to speak a little bit more on that tomorrow morning. That's that final 7-year period. Now, look at your chart. In the first 69 weeks of this prophecy, you only had Israel. Because 70 weeks are determined upon your people and the holy city, Jerusalem. You would anticipate then to be consistent that in the last 7-year period, the only entity that God is dealing with directly at this point now is the same entity that was present in the first 69 sets of seven, the first 69 weeks, which is Israel. You don't have the church in the first 69 weeks. You will not have the church in the last week, 7-year period, because we are taken off the earth prior to the start of that. I remember reading with anticipation Marvin was a good friend. He was a colleague for many years. Marvin Rosenthal was a good friend. I remember reading his book, and I was curious how he would handle the 70 weeks prophecy. And what he said was, at the beginning of the church age, there was an overlap of the church in Israel. The church was born at Pentecost somewhere around, 30 AD. Israel lasted until 70 AD, so you had this overlap of some 40 years of Israel and the church being together. So his postulation was then we should have an overlap then in the beginning of that final 7-year period of the church and Israel. I said, no, that's not the analogy that you can get out of this. Actually, the overlap should be at the end of the church age. As you had an overlap at the beginning of the church age with Israel and the church existing side by side, you would anticipate at the end of the church age that you were going to have an overlap of the church in Israel as well. And prior to that 70th week, God's going to remove the church. Only Israel will be in the 70th week. That's the consistent analogy you should use if you want to understand it. Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, I would submit to you, is such a strong argument for the pre-tribulation rapture of the church, properly understood. Secondly, the imminent return of Jesus. It's not the expectancy, it's the imminency. There's a difference. Sure, we're expecting Jesus to come, but he's coming imminently. He could come at any moment, any time. He could come before this message is over. He could come before dinner. And some of you are saying, Lord, please don't. Let's have dinner first. And he could come any moment. That's imminency. Historically, the church has always believed in the imminent return of Jesus Christ. That's the consistent teaching, by the way, of the Word of God. It's imminency. That means no prophecy has to be fulfilled for this to happen. It doesn't mean a prophecy can't be fulfilled. It means no prophecy has to be fulfilled. Now, we are living in the day and age that the prophecy was fulfilled. Israel becoming a nation among the nations of the world again, starting the end time prophetic clock. Now, could the Lord have come for his church prior to 1948? Yeah, that's imminency. He could have come in 1850. He could have come in 1712. He could have come in 1490. He could have come at any time during the last 2,000 years. It's still imminent. But since the prophetic clock started in 1948, it's always been imminent. I would say it's more imminent today than it's ever been. Now, imminency is imminency. But we are living in the time of the return of Jesus Christ. I have no question at all about that. And everything happening in the world, and again, tomorrow we'll look at some of that. I know Jim's going to talk about Iran tomorrow and some of his discussion. We're going to look at Iran a little bit tomorrow. I think I have a little bit of a different, not wrong, but a different take on, and I don't know what Jim's going to say in his entirety, but we're going to look at a little bit at Iran. We're going to look at a little bit of the talk of peace. We're going to look at a little bit of the anti-Semitism, which is prophetic. I mean, I don't know the word to use. With what happened, was it Tuesday, in the elections in New York City for mayor, the primary, the Democrat primary. Now, Cuomo was no piece of cake. But the man that won that is an anti-Semitic communist Muslim. How can the city with the largest city of Jewish population in the world, he's going to probably win when the election comes up, what, November? The cry has already come out from many, many Jewish people, leave. I read an article this morning, and I'm getting ahead of myself. This is tomorrow's talk, part of it. Leave. Get out. Come home. Because not only, this is just a sign of what's happening. And I've got a bunch of stuff to share tomorrow on this. I am shocked, although I'm not shocked, because I know what's coming. But from a horizontal aspect, I'm shocked. From vertical aspect, what God is doing in the world, I'm not shocked, if you follow me. Imminency. 1 Corinthians 1:7, Philippians 3:20, 4:5, 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Titus 2:12 and 13, James 5:7 through 9, Revelation 22, a number of verses. The scripture is so clear that the coming of the Lord is imminent, any moment, any time, nothing has to happen for Jesus to come. I find it fascinating. J. Barton Payne, who is no longer alive, He was a 20th century advocate of the post-tribulation rapture view. In other words, the rapture is happening after the tribulation. You know, there's a lot of rapture views, pre-trib and mid-trib and pre-wrath and post-trib. And, you know, he was a post-trib rapturist, J. Barton Payne. But he couldn't deny, at least he was honest in this regard, he could not deny, and I'm not implying that he was dishonest in other ways, but anyway, he could not deny that the imminency of Christ's return was taught in the Bible and was believed by the church leaders throughout the church age. Now, you cannot believe in the imminency of the return of Christ and have any other position but a pre-tribulation rapture position. You can't. It doesn't make sense. With a post-tribulation rapture position, what has to happen? The Antichrist has to come. Signing of the peace treaty, the rebuilding of the temple, the Gog-Magog war, the mark of the beast. There's so much that has to take place. He was a post-tribulational rapturist. In his book, The Imminent Appearing of Christ, Payne said this, after an entire section dealing with some of the Bible passages upon which the imminency of Christ's return has been based historically, Payne made the following comment about the concept of Christ's imminent return. I quote, "The preceding section has validated a considerable group of passages that do demonstrate its legitimacy. In fact," he says, "no natural reading of Scripture would produce any other conclusion." He also stated, "Belief in the imminency of the return of Jesus was the uniform hope of the early church." He's not top of my, I trust he's in heaven. I have no reason to think otherwise. But he's not on the top of my list of people I want to talk to. Jesus is ahead of him. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, you can go on down the line. But I would like to ask J. Barton Payne, you believed in the imminency. How could you believe in a post-tribulation rapture? It doesn't make sense. The imminency was the uniform hope of the early church. It's the only position that lines up with a pre-tribulational rapture view. Every other view, mid-trib, pre-wrath, post-trib, events have to happen before the rapture takes place. Jesus' return is imminent, establishing unquestionably a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Then finally, the third thought is rapture before wrath. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we are told to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now, the wrath to come is not the wrath of hell. He's talking to believers. He said, we are to wait, we are told, for the Son from heaven. That Son has delivered us from the wrath to come, not from hell. If you are a believer, you have already been delivered from the wrath of hell. That's what justification is all about. You're secure, you're safe. In him, you have been delivered from the wrath of hell. No, the wrath here is the wrath of God that's coming in the day of the Lord, the tribulation period. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God had not appointed us, that's believers, children of God. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, salvation here is not deliverance from the penalty of sin. You were delivered from the penalty of sin the day you were saved. No, we are being promised here as believers to being delivered from the wrath of God in the day of the Lord that's to come. Believers will be delivered from the wrath of God, that future wrath that's coming. Now, the question then is, when does that wrath of God start? See, if we can identify the starting point of the wrath of God, and we are promised to be delivered from that wrath, that means we, the believers, the church, we are delivered prior to the starting of the wrath. In John 5:22, we are told this, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." The Father has committed to Jesus all judgment. Verse 27 of John 5, "And hath given him," the Son, "authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." God has given the authority to judge to Jesus. He is the executioner. He is the judge. And all of that authority is given to him by the Father. So in Revelation 5, 9, they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation." See, they looked and they couldn't find anybody worthy to open the scroll. And then they saw one who was worthy. "Thou art worthy." The Lamb of God, Jesus. He alone is the one who is worthy to open the book, is literally scroll, because he was slain for our sins. He's redeemed us to God by his blood. And there are people out of every kindred, tongue, and nation that have been saved. And when we come to the judgments in Revelation, when we come to the first set of judgments, you have the seal, you have the trumpets, you have the bowl or the vial judgments. In verse 1, 3, 5, 7, 9, 12 through 17, and 8, 1, those are the seven seal judgments. And you can look at every one of them, and it's the Son who opens that seal. And that seal, or those seal judgments, Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, as it concludes those six judgments, "For the great day of his wrath is come, and who is able to stand?" The wrath of God, the Father is given to the Son, God the Son, the authority to pour out all this wrath. This wrath has started. The wrath of God has started. And the wrath of God started with the first seal judgments. The seventh seal judgments open the trumpet judgments. The seventh trumpet opens the vial judgments. They're all in totality the wrath of God. But the wrath of God is poured upon planet Earth, starting with the first seal judgment. Everybody agrees that's right at the beginning of the tribulation period. Believers have been promised to be delivered from the wrath of God to come. God's wrath in the tribulation period. The wrath of God starts with the first seal judgments. That starts at the beginning of the tribulation period, which means that believers are taken out of here prior to the start of the seven-year tribulation period. Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy, the imminency of the return of the Lord, rapture before wrath. The wrath starts with the seal judgments. That's prior then to the start of the tribulation period. The scriptures, I am 110% convinced, teach a pre-tribulation rapture. Wisdom is applying God's truth to our life and to our world. It's being Issacharians, understanding the time that we live in. We are living in the time of the return of Jesus Christ. Unquestionably. Jim said Wednesday night, "I don't know when it's going to happen, but I believe it's soon." I don't really know when it's going to happen either. but I believe it's soon. And we need to live in light of that. Don't get your eyes off of the time we're living and what we should do. Don't get waylaid by political things. Are good things happening politically in our country? Yeah. But you know what's going to happen if a Democrat administration gets in, what, 3.5 years now? It's going to go right back to what it was. We are on an unalterable fall as a nation. That we may have a blip, but we are on an unalterable fall. How can God not judge us as a nation? How many babies? You know, we're all thankful, right? That Roe versus Wade, whatever it was called, was overturned, right? Amen? Guess what? There are now more abortions happening in our country than prior to that being done away with. More. We're mutilating kids. And transgender stuff. Anti-Semitism, we'll look at this tomorrow, is exploding. That's prophetic. I'm not excited about it, but that's prophetic. How can God spare? We've legalized homosexuality. I mean, you can go down the litany of stuff. We've legalized homosexual marriage. How can God spare us? I don't think he can. And I would challenge all of us to be secure. Understand the times you're living in. Don't let this peripheral stuff, this horizontal stuff going on, to get your focus off of the time that we are living in, the shortness, I believe, of the time, the return of Jesus Christ, and the necessity of telling others about Jesus. Because the only way to be spared this 7-year time of wrath is through salvation in Jesus Christ. Unless we tell them, nobody else is. We live in amazing times. 2025 and beyond, what might happen? What lies ahead? We're going to look at some of that tomorrow in the 10 o'clock session. And if you do 10 gyms, and I understand, you know, Pastor Jim's. By the way, that's 100 years in purgatory if you do that. But anyway, just kidding. I hope you know I'm kidding on that. They're all going to be recorded. But we'll look more tomorrow. Meeting in the gym. I'll be meeting at the gym tomorrow. What an amazing time we live in.